welcome to your daily briefing, September the 21st, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today, that we can continue to see displayed before us the fulfillment of your word. Each day, we are convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt of the accuracy of everything that you have told us before it come to pass, so that when it come to pass, we will know that you have told us. We thank you again for all that you have done. And we ask that you would continue to give us the strength that we need, so that we can stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share with you an article from The Conversationalist. It's a website called The Conversationalist, and the article was published on November the 14th, 2019. The writer of the article is Chrissy Stroop. The last name is spelt S-T-R-O-O-P. And the title of the article is, "If You Want to Save American Democracy, We Must Have a Very Difficult Conversation About Evangelical Christianity." A very long topic, so let me give it to you again. If we want to save American democracy, we must have a very difficult conversation about evangelical Christianity. Here's the article. In thousands of evangelical elementary schools across the United States, children begin each day by reciting three pledges. One to the American flag, another to the Christian flag, and a third to the Bible. The latter two might come as a shock to people who are unfamiliar with the white Christian fundamentalist subculture, but they are standard practice in these schools, approximately 2,000 of which are subsidized by taxpayer funds. The version of the pledge to the Christian flag typically recited it in fundamentalist and evangelical schools, which usually self-identify simply as Christian schools, ends with "One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe." This is hardly a pluralistic sentiment. One wall in the elementary building of a K-12 Christian school I attended in 1980 and the 90s was emblazoned with part of Psalm 33 and verse 12, which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." We schoolchildren know exactly what those words meant. We were raised to be the generation that would take back America for Christ, saving the country from the godless liberals who, we were told explicitly and often, killed babies and were destroying the institution of the family, and whose preferred policies, we were told, would bring divine punishment on our nation. Now let me pause here again to say I'm reading from The Conversationalist. The writer of the article is Chrissy Stroop, S-T-R-O-O-P. The article was published on November the 14th, 2019, and the title of the article is, "If We Want to Save American Democracy, We Must Have a Very Difficult Conversation with Evangelical Christianity." All right. Continuing the article. 80% of white born-again Christians, that is, white evangelicals and fundamentalists, voted for Donald Trump in 2016. More than 90% of them object to his impeachment, and polls consistently show him at over 70% in their favorability rating. If you want an answer to the question of where President Trump's white evangelical base was radicalized, it's right here. And while this demographic is down to 16% of the population, it remained 25% of the electorate in the 2018 midterms and is advantaged by gerrymandering, voter suppression, and the Electoral College. Ex-evangelicals, like myself, have been trying to draw attention to the problem of evangelical authoritarianism in recent years, bringing the insights that come with lived experience to the table, using hashtag campaigns like Empty the Pews or Church 2 or Christian Alt Facts or expose Christian schools to achieve collective visibility, we have, in conjunction with the efforts of researchers who have been monitoring the Christian right for decades, made some progress in changing the national conversation around evangelicalism. A change in the discourse is essential if we are to shift the Overton window back from the extremes to which the right has taken it over the last few decades. For too many pundits, commentators, and gatekeepers, the answer to where were they radicalized is found in taboo territory. Christianity, as it is practiced by millions, is not always social good. Indeed, it is sometimes downright harmful to both individuals and society. But the Americans who most need to have the conversation are often unable to engage with the idea that the Christianity they view as authentic is anything less than perfect. And so we continue to see hand-wringing, pearl-clutching, and an increasingly desperate barrage of unhelpful think pieces about the crisis of young people leaving the church and about evangelical hypocrisy. Repeating that the coastal elites' reading of the Bible is correct and heartland evangelicals' reading of the Bible is wrong will not, despite the former's best intentions, convince evangelicals to withdraw their allegiance from Trump. The vast majority of white evangelicals are not going to listen to mainline Protestants, liberal Catholic, modern, moderate or liberal evangelicals, or Jewish commentators who quote Bible verses exhorting readers to treat foreigners with kindness. They're not. And fellow conservative evangelicals like Michael Gerson, a George W. Bush administration alumni who helped create the monster of which Trump is a symptom, but who now sees Trump as a liability, are not going to rein them in. And none of this does anything to reverse the normalization of Christian extremism that now dominates the American public sphere. Hashtag like empty the pews can harass or harness the democratic potential of social media, which still exists, despite the anti-democratic forces that exploit it for nefarious purposes, to break through these barriers. Indeed, hashtag may prove critical in the fight for human rights and democracy, the greatest threat to which in the United States is undoubtedly represented by the Christian right and the Christian nationalist ideology to which its members adhere. In August 2017, I launched Empty the Pews out of frustration with the response from conservative white evangelical leaders to the white supremacist Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, Virginia, at which protesters Heather Heyer was killed. Prominent Christian right voices either remained silent on Trump's very fine people on both sides comments, or even went so far as to assert on Pat Robertson Christian Broadcasting Network that there was not a racist bone in Trump's body, opining on how, as authoritarians, white evangelicals typically refuse to listen to any criticism. I observed that the only thing they're really afraid of are declining church attendance numbers and losing the youth. We should therefore throw their alienation of young Americans and their loss of members in their faces. On August 16th, 2017, I tweeted, "If you left evangelicalism over bigotry and intolerance, or this election specifically, please share your story with the hashtag Empty the Pews." The hashtag trended, representing perhaps the first viral ex-evangelical hashtag, and my call for stories received a robust response. Ruth, a communication scholar who is working towards the publication of a peer-reviewed academic article on Empty Pews, said that the hashtag has created a community and provided it with a platform to discuss the bigoted and discriminatory behaviors that members experienced in church. Akiko Bargayon, a former Southern Baptist who was an early adopter of the hashtag, told me, "Finding the evangelical community and using Empty the Pews has been an enlightening and enriching experience for me. I have met others at different faiths and no faith at all. I have met people that have never been welcomed in evangelical churches because they don't fit the rigid mold expected by white patriarchal and authoritarian systems. I have been changed for the better. But can Empty the Pews create a lasting impact beyond this community? Can it help change the ways in which we discuss religion and society at a time when a large faction of Christians are unswervingly devoted to a president who continually undermines democracy and the rule of law? While no one can control the ways in which a hashtag is used once it is out in the world, I framed Empty the Pews not as an anti-religious, but as means of creating a coalition for those of us who leave toxic versions of Christianity, whether for better religion or for no religion at all. Even so, the hashtag does flip the predominant script about American secularization in our elite media. Peter Bernhardt contends, for example, in a sloppily argued article for The Atlantic, that religion is a social good for its ability to foster good citizenship and national cohesion. Full stop. Those who abandon it, he indicates, are divisive and probably disproportionately responsible for American polarization. In fact, Bernhardt frames the issue of asymmetric polarization in the United States precisely backwards. All polarization is driven from the right. And I maintain the Christian right above all. Empty the Pews points to the necessity of abandoning and confronting anti-democratic Christianity. Some religion embraces pluralism, but fundamentalism, in its intolerance, undermines pluralism. And white evangelical Protestants is a variety of fundamentalism. 2 years after its launch, I still believe in the message, the protest quality, and the storytelling capacity of Empty the Pews and similar hashtags as a means of inspiring people to confront the threat to democracy, human rights, and pluralism represented by right-wing evangelicalism and the Christian nationalism it fosters. As more stories of levers of high-demand, anti-pluralist, fundamentalist religious groups are highlighted in the public sphere, we might begin to see prominent media outlets and personalities grapple seriously with the nexus of authoritarian religion and the authoritarian politics currently on the ascent in America. Now, let me just pause here for a minute, because one of the reasons why I chose to read this article for you today is because it is written by a fundamentalist. She is a Christian. And she has been an evangelical, let me put it that way. But she realized that there was a move in her church away from the biblical description of Christianity, which incidentally is exactly what so many people miss in everything that they see and everything that they do. And the point that she's making is that what is happening here is that the kind of Christianity that is being described in the churches and in the schools. And remember, she started with the concept of the schools. The kind of Christianity that is noticed in the schools and that is being taught in the schools is a very serious kind of Christianity. Let me read again, let me repeat for you the second paragraph that we read before we continue here, because I want you to get this. Now the second paragraph of the article, as I have been reading it, says this: the version of the pledge to the Christian flag typically recited in fundamentalist and evangelical schools, which usually self-identify simply as Christian schools, ends with, quote, "one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe." Now notice this. This is hardly a pluralistic sentiment. One wall in the elementary building of the K-12 Christian school I attended in the 1980s and 90s was emblazoned with part of Psalm 33 and verse 12. "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord." We school children says the writer of the article, Chrissy Stroop, we school children knew exactly what those words meant. We were raised to be the generation that would take back America for Christ, saving the country from the godless liberals who we were told explicitly and often killed babies and were destroying the institution of the family, and whose preferred policies, we were told, would bring divine punishment on our nation. Now that's profound. And of course, if you go through the Bible, and as we, I'm sure you know, you begin to check carefully the actions of Christ and the way that he dealt with people. This was not the way that he approached those that he came in contact with, even those who were not Jews. As a matter of fact, ultimately he spent quite a bit of time teaching his disciples that they must go to the entire world and they must preach the gospel to every creature. Now, how you do this and how you begin to develop this exclusionary and this very aggressive and authoritarian approach is exactly the kind of description that is found in the Word of God about the church ultimately at the end of time. Well, let's continue a little further in the article and see how much further we can get today, because it's quite an extensive article. Let's do this. In addition to providing Trump with his most enthusiastic and immovable base, right-wing, mostly white American evangelicalism has been shown in recent years to have widespread issues with sexual abuse and cover-ups, and even with child marriage. This kind of born-again Protestantism is, like all fundamentalisms, ultimately incompatible with democracy. It must be defeated politically if we are to have a functional democracy in the United States. The first step to achieving that defeat must be the ability to name the problem and discuss it frankly. All right? So now she's beginning to move in the direction of describing exactly what is happening and what the problems are. Well, we will end that there. As a matter of fact, we will use that as our last paragraph in that article. But I hope that you're getting the picture that is being painted here. And I like the idea that she's describing exactly what happened in the school. She says, we school children knew exactly what those words meant on the wall of the school. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We school children knew exactly what those words meant. We were raised to be the generation that would take back America for Christ, saving the country from the godless liberals who, we were told explicitly and often, killed babies and were destroying the institution of the family, and whose preferred policies, we were told, would bring divine punishment on our nation. And of course, she's saying that this is found, these kinds of pledges, those three pledges, are found in all of the schools, the Christian schools. We opened up the article by reading that first sentence. In thousands of evangelical elementary schools across the United States, children begin each day by reciting three pledges, one to the American flag, another to the Christian flag, and a third to the Bible. And then she describes in that those 2,000 schools what that pledge to the flag would be about. The article that I just read is found in the Conversationalist. It was published on November the 14th, 2019. And the writer of that article is Chrissy Stroop. Let me share another article with you today. It's also from the Conversationalist. And it's also written by Chrissy Stroop. Now, this one was published on July the 30th, 2020. And the title of this article is The Failure of Respectable Evangelicalism, Part 1. Let me read that again for you. The Failure of Respectable Evangelicalism, Part 1. In a recent article, The Atlantic prominent conservative commentator Peter Webner, who worked for the Reagan and both Bush administrations, lamented the Faustian bargain his fellow white evangelicals have made in aligning themselves with Trump. But the co-religionist Wehner finds so problematic represent the base that made his own high-profile career possible, and they do not agree that they're dealing with the devil, that the vast majority of white evangelicals have embraced Trump and have caused prominent evangelicals invested in respectability like Werner and Michael Gerson of the Washington Post considerable consternation. Gerson also played an influential role in the George W. Bush administration, and his hand-wringing over the allegiance between the Christian right and Trump likely represents concern for his own legacy and that of compassionate conservatism. The fear is not misplaced. One key lesson the American public should take away from this year's presidential action is precisely that the project of respectable evangelicalism, to which men like Werner and Gerson have devoted much of their careers, has failed. So in other words, she's saying that these men who work for the media, they're Christians, but their understanding of Christianity has completely been changed, and their hopes for it has failed. And she lists three things here in which they have failed. They have failed to convince their co-religionists that supporting Trump is hypocritical or damaging to Christianity. Number two, they have failed to take responsibility for the harm they have done by encouraging the culture wars and trying to put a benevolent face on them. And number three, they have failed to maintain control of the national conversation around evangelicalism to the extent that they once did, which contributed to the major U.S. media tendency to normalize extremism. So in other words, what the author is saying here is that things have really changed, and evangelicalism has become authoritarian in its entire approach. Now, I'm sure that you've noticed that, but if you've been reading the Word of God and you've been reading the last three chapters of the Great Controversy, I'm sure you realize by now that that is exactly the direction in which God says that the church will be led. He has warned us and informed us that apostate Protestantism will ultimately join hands with Catholicism and spiritualism, and will ultimately come after those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That ought not to surprise you. But when I read these articles by men who have no connection at all with the church, and they recognize the changes that are taking place, it only facilitates a clearer understanding of the fulfillment of God's word as you see this taking place around you. And today I want to encourage you not to be afraid, because there's nothing to fear. If we're standing on the side of God, then he's going to be with us. But I want you to understand that everything that you've read there, you're seeing being fulfilled here. And the concept of authoritarianism is already at work in this world, in the hands of the far-right evangelicals. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have given us, all the warnings that you have made. And we also thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to see the fulfillment of these things around us. We ask that you would give us the strength and the faith that is necessary, that we will continue to walk according to your will and be obedient to all that you have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, September the 21st, 2020.